Good morning to you. Good morning, Lynn Haven. Good morning, Norfolk. Hope that you are having a great morning so far. Before I get into the message today, in just a minute, I want to add my big thank you to all of you. If you were here last week, you heard us say that we wanted to do something for the victims of the hurricane that just blew through the Bahamas a couple weeks ago. We were spared, but we wanted to do something, and we came up with this idea of 5-4 hurricane relief, $5 for hurricane relief. And the idea was, there are about 2,000 people, 2,000 adults here on a Sunday between the Lynn Haven campus and the Norfolk campus. And if everybody gave $5, we could raise $10,000 on one day and send it to hurricane relief. And you did it. Congratulations. That was awesome. Yeah. I think last I heard it was like, $10,294.94 or something. So, hey, 94 cents people out there, that's awesome. Thank you for that. If you didn't get to be a part of that and you want to, and I'm telling you, 100% of this money is going through Operation Blessing, who is a phenomenal relief organization directly to people in need on the ground. Generosity actually does change lives. Your generosity changes lives. You can still do that by texting Grace Bible 757 to the number 77977, and then just select hurricane relief. So you could still do that right now if you wanted to be a part of that. And then if you're not yet connected into a group, GroupLink is coming up this Thursday, and this message was sort of inspired by the fact that GroupLink is coming up on Thursday, and we're wrapping up this series, Flip the Switch. And I've really enjoyed thinking about this series. Part of the reason I've enjoyed the series is that I only preached half of it. The other half of it, I just sat out where you were sitting and enjoyed other people preaching. But I've enjoyed the few messages I've gotten to do because it's helped me to think about how do I need to flip the switch in my relationship with God? How do I need to flip the switch today as I think about my relationships with others? Because if we don't flip the switch, if we don't think about things in a new way, we all know we're just going to get more of what we already got. And I don't know about you, but in my life, there are plenty of areas where more of what I've already got isn't what I want in the future. And so we need to flip the switch. And if you weren't here last week, I don't feel like this very often. It doesn't really matter how you felt about this. This is just how I felt about it. But I really liked the sermon last week. I'm not going to lie. I really liked it. And here, one of the things we said last week, when we think about flipping the switch in our relationship with God, that God is able, but I need help. And God loves me and I need help. And if I can keep these two things in mind, that's going to help me think about my relationship with God rightly. If you weren't here last week, you can get the message on the app or the podcast or the website or whatever. And then you can decide if you liked it. But I was like, it really helped me. So I don't know if it helped you, but it helped me to just keep in mind, oh yeah, that's right. I need help. And God's really big and God loves me and he wants to help me. And just reframing, like from earning or trying to get things out of God. I don't have to connive with God. I can just show up and say, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then he shows up and it's been helpful. So anyway, today I want to talk about how we flip the switch on our relationships. How do we sort of come at relationships from a different point of view? And I want to begin by telling you about two different groups that I'm a part of, two different pastors groups and the way I relate with these different pastors groups. The first one is a call group with pastors from around the country. And so these are great guys doing great ministry in different cities and states all around the country. And we get on the phone about once a month. And generally, it's really great, but last January, got on the call group, and you know, the question was just put out, hey, how did your year end? You know, how did your year end, and how was Christmas for you? And so I'm the call group, or, you know, we're on the Zoom call or whatever, and somebody starts to share, and the guy in Texas says, oh man, our year ended great. Surprisingly, came in $3 million over budget, had about 8,000 people at our Christmas services, and 400 people received Christ. And I was like, oh, good for you. Next guy shares, yeah, we did something new. We had Christmas Eve services for 3 days, and we had, you know, 9 extra services, and 400 people, you know, to receive Christ, and, you know, and our building fund came in, you know, fully funded. I was like, oh, good for you. And then the next guy shared, and the next guy shared, and I was like, as every guy shared, I just got smaller and smaller in my chair. And then, you know, it came to me like, hey, Eric, how was your Christmas? And like, it was fine, like, you know, end of the year was fine and Christmas was fine, but by the time those guys finished sharing, I was like, oh, I don't know, like, Jesus was born and we talked about it and I guess it was good, and, you know, then we canceled church the Sunday after. That was good. I like that. Okay, so that was one group. And then I'm a part of a group here local with about four other pastors, and we get together once a month, and we have lunch together. And we never talk about how many people are coming to church, and we never talk about budgets or giving. We never talk about any of that unless it's like, man, did anyone go to your church last week? No, it was empty. Really? Me too. Because sometimes summer, it's like everybody takes the same week off. And what we share are struggles and pain. One guy's church almost folded last year. Another guy is just struggling to transition sort of into a new generation of leadership, have had some dramatic changes in his life. But it's always sharing like the pain and the hardest thing that's going on. I've been able to be really honest with these guys, and they've walked through sort of the last 2 years of our challenges with my wife's health. Now, I just want to ask you, which group, and you don't have to answer, it's a rhetorical question, which group do I never miss, and which group is just sort of, if I can make it, it's okay. Right? I never miss the group with the guys here locally where we show up, and the point of being together is to say, what's really going on, and how you really doing, and then the answer is, what's the hard thing? That's the group I love. That's the group I never miss. And the challenge for me, and it's a challenge for you too, I think that this is a challenge for us, that more than any other time in history, it is easy to share our highlight reel with one another. I really do think it is unique to our time in history how easy it is to just share your highlight reel. To just share your highlight reel. And I want to give you two reasons that I think it's easy to share our highlight reel. And one of these, you're going to say, well, of course, everybody says that. And then the other one, maybe will be new. And then you can add yours or decide if mine are worth anything. But here's what I think. I think that the first one is social media. That's impossible to overemphasize the way social media can sort of create this false sense of reality. That picture on Instagram or that Facebook post is almost never real life. It's almost never real life. I got off all social media, I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago. But I want to start a video podcast where we sort of explain the sermon like the Sunday night, and you could text in questions during the day, and then we would sort of explain, which is sort of funny that I'm going to start a podcast because I think you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, that's not important. The important thing is I said, hey, can we put that out on social media? Because I thought maybe people who, you know, are active on social media would like to help us make this video podcast because we're a volunteer organization. So our student ministry guy in Norfolk, his name is Zeke. Zeke is awesome. Zeke is super creative. And so Zeke said, yeah, I'd love to help you do this. And so we get together. He said, well, hey, come over, you know, to Lynn Haven 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. We'll make a little Instagram video. Okay, that's cool. I used to post little videos of myself on Instagram. It took us like 30 minutes to make this 60-second Instagram video. I'm like, oh my gosh, it really is as fake as they say. He's like, yeah, why do you think my videos are awesome? I'm like, oh, I thought you just like get it and done. Right? Anyway, you get it. Okay, you get it, social media. Okay, here you get that intuitively, and you can figure out how you want to wrestle with that and what you want to do about how much of that you let into your life. That's not the point of the message. Here's the other way I think we are tempted to share our highlight reel that is unique to this season in the history of the world. And that is consumer credit. And the availability of consumer credit as it exists right now is a relatively new phenomenon in the last 100 years. Credit and borrowing has been a part of world history for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. But for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, if you wanted to borrow something, if you were in need and you had to say, I don't have enough, can I borrow some of yours and then I'll pay you back? To do that in the past, it was a very public thing. And so the community would know that you needed to borrow 100 units of grain from him, and that, you know, you gave him something in pledge, and everybody knows, you know, he owes him 100 units of grain, and if you don't pay it, here's the consequences. And consumer and debt and credit was a public reality. But over the last 100 years or so, the availability of private consumer credit has allowed all of us to borrow in secret. Now, I'm not saying, this isn't like a money sermon or a debt sermon. That's not even the point. But as I was thinking about our highlight reel, one of the ways we can present our highlight reel to one another is that we don't even know if the people we're interacting with can actually afford the clothes they're wearing, the car they're driving, the house they're living in, and it's all in secret. It's all in secret. So then we see them and we think, well, they got it. I should have it. And then we get it. But we don't know that they don't actually can't afford it. And it just spirals out of control. So what are we going to do to fight against this? If it's easier than ever to share our highlight reel with one another, where can we go for help? Where can we find some guidance to lead us in a place of authenticity? Because as much as the highlight reel is a part of life, it is not what God created us for. When we think about what God created us for, God created you with the desire. With the desire for people to know you, not your highlight reel. That's the great irony of the highlight reel. The more I show you my best, the less you actually know me. And God created you and me with the desire for people to actually know the real you, not the highlight reel. Not the highlight reel. So we got to figure out, if God gave us this desire, and I think it's in all people, I don't think it's a uniquely Christian desire, I don't think it's a uniquely spiritual desire, I think people have a desire to be known, but the more we show our best, the less people actually know what is happening. Now, the advantage I think we have, and the reason I think this is worth talking about, and if you're new to church or you're new to thinking about following Jesus, I'm so glad you're here, because this is a really practical application of how following Jesus really is the best way to live life. That as we follow Jesus, Jesus knows that your Heavenly Father put this desire in you. Jesus was there at creation, all that. He knows that it's in you to want to be known. And so in the scriptures, he shows us examples and ways to live a life that is real. And so when we look at the scriptures today, and we're just going to look at two verses, but there's so much in them, and we could even spend more time on these two little verses, they will guide us. Not that it will be easy, not that it's simple, not that it's automatic, but they can be our guide to get out of the show and into the real. And so we're going to look in a part of the Bible in the New Testament called the book of Hebrews. We call it the book of Hebrews. Really, it's a letter that was written to Jewish Christians. So when you read the book of Hebrews, and there are all sorts of Old Testament imagery, and Hebrews shows how Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant, and it is written to these Jewish Christians. We don't actually know who wrote Hebrews. Scholars have debated it, but pretty much everybody agrees we don't know. There are stronger opinions than others. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but we're going to pick it up in chapter 12, and we're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you just want to note that. Two simple little verses here, but they can help us. They can help us. Therefore, he says, and what's the therefore? When you see therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, therefore, in chapter 11, he'd given us this list of all these great heroes of the faith, these men and women who in their real lives had walked with God. So therefore, in light of all the people who have walked with God by faith in the past, therefore, since we are surrounded, in other words, surrounded by the great heroes of faith from the past, surrounded by our community in the present, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. What do you mean by great cloud of witnesses? He's talking about the fact that there are people who surround us like a cloud who witness, or another word for witnesses, testify to the faithfulness of God. That God can be trusted. And that you can bring your real life to God by faith. And because we are surrounded by these people in history, and their historical examples inspire us, these men and women of the past, and we're surrounded by other people who love us and their situations and their life inspires us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the way I want us to think about this cloud of witnesses is that it inspires us in this way. That we need real people, not real people. We need real people, not real people. See, you can get anything on Amazon these days. I even got this for you. This is a reel. You're like, oh. I think they still use these in movies. I don't know. Maybe it's all digital. I just go. I don't look at the booth. Anyway, this is a reel. This is a film reel. This is the highlight reel. And what we need are real. We need real people, not real people. We need the cloud of witnesses that say, here's my life, here's my struggle, here's the difficulty, real people. And if in your life, And you're not alone if this is you. But if in your life you only have real people, and it's very common because it's hard to find people who will be real. It's easier to find people who will only share the highlights. If you only have real people, you are missing out on the way God intends for you to grow. We all need real people, not real people. We need to be surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, not the fake cloud of witnesses. He goes on in verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us, and here's what happens when you're surrounded by these people of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Now, I want you to see this connection here. There's a connection between the people you are around, the cloud of witnesses, and how they inspire you to live differently, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I want to give you an example of this, and you can imagine the real. Maybe we'll come back to that later. I want to give you an example of this. I have been a part of this group of, there are 7 of us guys who've met together for the last about 18 months, and we meet about once a month. And when we get together, we read books, memorize scripture, share life together. When I get together with those guys, and they simply share what's going on in their lives, the struggle and the victory, but honestly, how they are meeting God in the struggle, simply hearing how they're doing inspires me to want to walk with God more closely. And what I love about this group, and it's what makes it such a unique group of men, is that nobody gives anybody dumb advice. Nobody gives anybody almost any advice. We share what's actually happening in life. We might challenge each other. We'll pray for each other. But it's as you share the real, or as they share their real, it inspires me to want to walk with God. This is what I think accountability should really look like. If you've been around the church at all very long, the idea of accountability is an important one, and it comes up from time to time in accountability groups and accountability relationships. I love it. But what we don't mean by accountability is you get together and you tell each other what to do. That's not a good accountability group. This is what accountability could and should be. Accountability is a relationship. In other words, you just know someone. You're surrounded by the cloud of witnesses. The relationship reminds me who I want to be. Not the person reminds me. See, if you just tell me who you think I should be, that's not helpful. But when you share your real, I mean the dirty, hard real, the failure, your real in relationship reminds me who I want to be. And then when I'm surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, when I'm surrounded by these people who are sharing who they really want to be, you know what it helps me do? It helps me throw off the sin that so easily entangles me. It inspires me to live as God would have me live, not because anybody told me what to do, but because as we get close to one another, God does that in us. He does that in us. And that's why we need real people, not real people. We all need real people, not real people. The author of Hebrews goes on and he, just this little verse 1, he continues. Verse 1, there's even more there. He says, and so the cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, we'll just stop there on that first half. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He's telling us, he's reminding us that life is a race that requires perseverance. Life is a race that requires perseverance. Notice that he does not say, let us run with perfection the race marked out for us. If you are thinking that you need to run a perfect race, good news, the Bible doesn't represent that. God doesn't want that for you, and Jesus doesn't think you can. You got no hope of perfection. We were just talking with some guys in the lobby just a minute ago. We were talking about parenting and raising kids and wish there was a manual and blah, 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 blah. And we basically ended on the fact that we're all failures. All of us parents, we're all failures. And the key to parenting, like the key to marriage, like the key to life, is just perseverance. Just like show up today and do the best you can. I mean, you can read books and you can study. There's helpful things out there. Join a short-term group, whatever. That's good. But bottom line, we just got to run with perseverance, not perfection. Let go of the perfection. You know what perfection is? Perfection is highlight reel. Perfection is highlight reel stuff. And if you think that you have to be perfect, then you think that I think you have to be perfect, so then you can't be real, you got to be real, and you just show me you're perfect. And unfortunately, we're all dumb enough to believe you. And then we just feel bad about ourselves, and it continues, 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 continues. So let us run this race with perseverance, not perfection. Now look what he continues in the passage. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's this life of faith. And then it gets really good. And this is the uniquely Christian hope. This is where I'm telling you, you can do all that real stuff. That, you know, you could do that anywhere. But now we get to the Jesus part where Jesus makes a difference. As we are doing this, how do you do it? How do you share your real when it's so scary? This is how. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus and the fact that Jesus already loves me, and that's why I went back to last week at the beginning, that God is able, that God loves me. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, he can do something inside of me, and that is what allows me to be real with you. Because I know that he's already loved me. Because I know that he has already accepted me. That when I was a mess, Jesus died for me. Now, here is the unique thing about Jesus. Remember, Jesus is a historical person. Jesus lived. He died. He rose again. That's a historical account. But here's the amazing thing about the man Jesus. Here's the amazing thing about the man Jesus. He's the only person in human history, if this is true. Jesus real is his real. He's the only one. Everybody else gets the words backwards. But in Jesus, his highlight reel is also his reel. Jesus was perfect. Jesus did live a perfect life. Jesus did live a sinless life. Jesus did feel the full range of human emotions, and he was sad and he was disappointed. But he always trusted his heavenly Father. Jesus real is his real, which means if I fix my eyes on Jesus, don't miss this. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, he has something to offer me that no one else does. He's the only one who has something to offer where he can say, you know what, go ahead and look at what's really happening in me. And as you look at what's really happening in me, you'll see how I really trust my heavenly Father. Jesus real is his real, which is why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, which is why to just have each other is not enough. It's important, but it's not enough. We look at the end of the verse like this. So he run with perseverance, the race marked out before us. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He's the pioneer. In other words, it was his idea. He's the one who gives it to us, and the perfecter, the one who guarantees your faith. Your faith, your trust, your confidence, your hope in God. He's the one who gave you faith, and he will perfect your faith. And what is faith? Our belief that Jesus really did live, die, and rise again. And when we believe that Jesus rose again, it changes everything for us. And then the author of Hebrews gives us just a little bit more about Jesus. Get a little bit more about Jesus that will help us to lean into this as we try to get in touch with our real. Look at what's real about Jesus. For the joy set before him. So in other words, Jesus was pursuing joy. If you think that the Christian life has nothing to do with pursuing joy, I want to let you know that's not true. He wants you to experience joy. He just wants us to have fullness of joy, and we settle for momentary pleasures and going from left to right. And he's like, no, there is joy. Jesus was pursuing joy, and his pursuit of joy led him to endure the cross. Endure the cross. Isn't this incredible? Isn't it incredible that on Jesus' highlight reel was his bloody crucifixion? I mean, think about this. That on Jesus' highlight reel was the ultimate failure in the history of the world from a human perspective for those few days before he rose again. And nobody expected Jesus to rise again. See, he had to endure the cross, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. Why did he have to endure? What does it mean to endure the cross? Why do you have to scorn the shame? Because when Jesus went to the cross, he disappointed everyone in his life. He was the ultimate disappointment. All of his closest disciples wanted him to rise up and get power so they could have power. All of the Jewish people who were following him expected him to overthrow Rome. Even some of the political leaders wanted to see a miracle and would have been fascinated if he would have just flown off the cross. He didn't meet anybody's expectations. Maybe you feel like you can't live up to anyone's expectations. You're in good company. You're in good company. But Jesus shows us how to do something that is not easy for us. He shows us how to scorn its shame, push the shame away, not be bound by the shame. What's the shame? Here's what the shame is. Shame says, I am not worthy of love. Shame says, I am not worthy of love. And when Jesus felt that because he was disappointing everyone around him, he said, no, that's not true. My Father still loves me. I'm going to the cross. I'm being crucified. The pain is horrific. This isn't what I would have chosen, but I am joyfully submitting myself to my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to put that shame down, and I'm going to believe that my Heavenly Father loves me, even through the midst of it. See, Jesus real didn't match the real that others wanted from him. And sometimes yours might not either. Sometimes your real is not going to match the highlight reel that others want from you. And when that happens, what do? You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We'll go to the last verse. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And what did he do after he scorned its shame? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is a reference from when Jesus rose again. And when Jesus rose again, he then like sat down, like metaphorically, like, it is finished. I am done. I rose again and I have life to offer everybody. And there's nothing more that needs to happen. Jesus sat down because it was finished. And he says to all of us today, he invites us today, as we come to him, to walk with this cloud of witnesses. Get some people in your life who will be real people with you, who will share life with you. Look at the people in the past in the scriptures. Actually read it. And when you actually read the scriptures, you see that most of the people that are portrayed in the scriptures, they're a mess. I mean, they are jacked up. If you actually read your Bible, you will feel better about your life. You will. You're not nearly as messed up, most of you, as most of the people in the Bible. And for those of you who are, good news, you have company. I'm telling you, this idea that the Bible presents these like whitewashed, perfect little people walking through life, no way. Failure after failure after failure after failure in the what? In the heroes of the faith. And so we get surrounded by these people and then we fix our eyes on Jesus who did live it right and still loves us. And that allows us to focus on what do we need? We need real people, not real people. We need it. Now, here's sort of like the summary, right? We need real people, not real people. You get that? That's the cloud of witnesses. We also need to know that Jesus loves your real, not your real. Jesus loves your real. He didn't die for this. He didn't die for your highlights. He died for you at your worst. I mean, your highlights actually don't impress him very much anyway. But he loves your real. I mean, like your real. The thing that nobody knows. The thing that you just brush off. The thing that keeps you away from here. The thing that keeps you from being honest. He loves that part of you. The part where you feel shame. He died for that. He loves that deepest, darkest part of you. And this is good. And this is cloud of witnesses and fixing our eyes on Jesus. But here's what we're tempted to do with this. This is what I I'm tempted to do this, and you can decide if you are for yourself. In fact, one of my really good friends I was having lunch with this week, and he said it to me like this. He said, Eric, just don't forget that in the midst of this conversation we were having about some tough stuff, he said, don't forget, Eric, the only person that you can really take responsibility for or do anything about is you. And it's such a good reminder. Like, I know that, but that's such a good reminder, which is why in the midst of this, as we think about wanting real people, letting Jesus really love us, the end goal is not finding real people. Here's the end goal. The end goal is that we need to become real people, not real people. It doesn't work that we all sit around waiting for someone else to share. That's not how it works. We need to become real people. Now, this is so incumbent upon those of us who are followers of Jesus. This is so incumbent upon us as a church. If you're a part of Grace Bible Church, if you're in, this is your church. Here's why this is so important for us. It's so important because when we interact with people, we want to communicate to our community that we are for them. You've seen the big 4 of the 7-5-7 stuff. Remember, like 4 of the 7-5-7 here, we talked about this, right? That for too long, the church has been known for what it's against. We want to be known for what we are for. Well, if we are going to be for real people, we have to become real people. We have to become real people. If we're going to be for our community, in our workplaces, and at your command, and in your family, and in your church, we have to be willing to be real. Now, we want to help. I want to help as a church. We want to help. And some of this is just in the relationships that we have, leading from weakness, sharing the difficult things in life. That's part of it. Instead of just always sharing the highlight reel, just getting more honest with people who are close to you and people who are safe with you. That's part of it. But part of it is, we just know this to be true, that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands of people who would say, I'm a part of Grace Bible Church, but you're not connected enough. You're not connected enough to anyone here that you could be real if you wanted to. And if you come on a Sunday, maybe you even put on a shirt and you serve, you do something, but you're not anywhere that you can be relationally known. You wouldn't have anybody to call. We want to help. And the best way we know to help is this, is to join a community group, and then when you get there, share your real, not your real. We don't want you to join a community group because we're trying to get more people in community groups. We want you to join a community group because life is better together. It's not good to be alone. And when you get there, would you just share your real, not your real? I'm telling you, the quality of your community group will be limited by your ability and by the ability of the group to just be honest about what is hard. Because like I said at the top, nobody gets super excited about showing up to a small group where we're just going to tow around and tell how great everything is and share the highlight reel. So when we have GroupLink this Thursday, the heart behind GroupLink is that it's an opportunity for you to meet some people, and then hopefully your leader will share the real, and then maybe you'll share a little real. Now look, I'm not telling you about share your deepest, darkest secrets with a complete stranger. I'm talking about taking a step. Take a risk. Be honest. Because we all need real people, not real people. And the reason I was excited about how this message fits with where we're going is that next weekend we are starting a brand new sermon series called Life's Healing Choices. Next week we're starting a brand new sermon series called Life's Healing Choices. And as we do Life's Healing Choices and for the next few weeks this fall, freedom from the hurts, habits, and hangups of life, we are going to talk about being real over the next few weeks. And this is going to be an incredible sermon series to both be in community with other people because it will lead you to share your real. And I'm telling you, this is going to be one of the best series we've had in a while to invite a friend who doesn't go to church anywhere. If you've got a friend who's not a part of a church or not of a part of a church community, if you've got a friend who goes to another church, leave them alone, let them stay there. We don't have enough room for them. But if you have a friend or a family member, I'm not kidding, I'm serious. We want to make space for our friends who don't go to church anywhere, who don't know the good news of Jesus. And this is going to be such a great series because every week we're going to talk about the principles that lead to healing. And what I need and what you need and what the world needs is this healing. And so today we're going to do something that we haven't done for a little while, actually. We are, after I close in prayer, we're going to have a closing song. And this closing song isn't going to be a stand and sing. It's going to be a remain seated and take in this song. And the song points us to our Redeemer. The song points us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And as the team sing the song at both campuses, I want to ask you to both wrestle with where you need to share the real in your life, and who do you know that you might need to invite to an environment where they could experience the real life that God wants for them as well. So let me pray, and then the band will come and sing. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, I confess that it is so easy for me to just share my highlight reel. It is so easy for me to pretend. It is so easy for me to just look at myself. And I pray for myself and I pray for all of us that we would know we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that as we are surrounded by real people who are weak and failing, that we could also fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And God, as a church, would you help us to become the kind of people who can share their real life, their honest, painful, struggling life. And as we share the pain and the difficulty in our life, Jesus, I pray that you will meet us. And I pray that we will offer grace and love and compassion to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.